Hey, guys.
Morning.
Everyone look a little bit tired. Is it because you lost an hour of sleep?
Yes.
Listen, doctor's orders, offer your lunch today, take a nap. Okay? All right. I'm sure you're going to be doing, some of us take a nap anyway. And last week, Pastor Don concluded a series on distinctive discipleship, which is designing specific plans for Christian maturity. And of course, we don't want to stay where we are. We want to move on in our Christian walk with Christ. And and last week as well, the message was on dependence. Not independence, but dependence, meaning that we are depending on God. Our prayers of dependence will ask God to help us to be closer drawn to Him, because we cannot do it all by ourselves. I look up the word distinctive because I'm not all that smart. And the root word distinct means separate, different, well-defined, and clear. And to me, what that is, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, we have separated ourselves from the old way or from the old crowd. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, we are different, meaning that all things are passed away and all things have become new. We are well defined, meaning that our journey is well marked off for us where we are going. And where we are going is because we want to be more like Jesus Christ. And clear, or clarity, is there is no doubt about our new lifestyle, which we have embarked on. Okay, distinction, which is the noun, little bit of English class, which is excellence, is superiority, and which is a mark of honor. And folks, these things all describe us as disciples of Jesus Christ. But the fact is that we don't get there overnight. Like someone accepted Christ as the Lord and Savior, maybe last week, let's say, they don't acquire or become all of these things overnight, but it takes time. There is one key element, however, or factor which keeps or brings the disciple to this point, is the fact is that we need to spend more time in prayer. Prayer is the key factor to help us to get there. Remember that we are all disciples of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, you know, who is a disciple? Very simply, a disciple is someone who makes a decision to follow Jesus Christ with the intention to become more like Him every day of our lives. And so we need to think about how we need to get there and how prayers can break down the barriers or remove the barriers that seems to be in front of us and in front of our families, in front of our church. Prayer can do that. And so we need to remember that we need to spend time in prayer. Prayer is one of the essential elements in the Christian life. And it should be employed every single day in our lives. Not only in crisis moment, like maybe when the ship is going down or when something else is happening in our lives and that we should go to God. But we should go to God every single day, thanking Him for ourselves and for others, bringing the salvation of family and friends before Him, and bringing the church before God, the needs of the church, its leadership, the pastors, the leadership team, bringing all those things before God. There are so many other areas that we can bring before God when we approach the throne of grace. And you know of some of those areas. When we are tempted to complain, or when we are tempted to not wanting to believe or ask God for His help, we should remember that we should go to God in prayer, because complaining only raises our stress level. But prayer quiets our thoughts and emotions and prepares us to listen to God and what He has in store for us. Jesus is our supreme example for prayer. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like to encourage you to turn. This scripture is not on the PowerPoint, and I apologize for that. But if you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew 14 and verse 22 and verse 23. Talking about Jesus Christ Himself spent time with the Heavenly Father, going before Him. In Matthew 22, in fact, verse chapter 14 and verse 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and to go ahead of Him on the other side while He dismissed the crowd. And after He had dismissed them, He went up on the mountainside by Himself to pray. When evening came, He was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the buffeted by the waves, became because of the wind. In Luke 6, verse 12 and 13, if you have your Bible and would like to turn there, Luke 6, verse 12 and verse 13. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside. I want you to keep that word mountainside or hillside or up on a hill, because there is something I would like to bring out as we go along. On the mountainside to pray and spend the night praying to God. When morning came, He called His disciples to Him and chose 12 of them, when He also designated as apostles. Jesus spent all night long praying and seeking God, His direction as to how He is going to pick out the men who are going to follow Him. And that's so important. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 5 and a few other verses, I'd like to draw your attention to that if you like to turn there with me. Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. And then we'll go to 11 and 6. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The church was praying to God. And then verse 11. This is the story, the follow-up story, what happened as the church continued to pray. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent His angel to rescue me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the door entrance, and a servant girl came, whose name was Rhoda, came and answered the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was overjoyed and ran back without opening the door and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door. You are out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, it must be an angel. The church was praying for Peter as he was in prison, and God answers the prayer of the believers in Jesus Christ. The children of Israel had just crossed the Red Sea, and now they were in the desert of Shur 3 days, and there was no water. And they came to Marah, where there was water, but it was bitter. And God directed Moses. In fact, the scripture says, Moses cried out to God in prayer. Not just prayer, but he cried out to God. And God answered him. And God said to Moses, Moses, do you see that piece of wood on the other side? And he said, yes, Lord. He says, I want you to pick up that piece of wood and throw it in the water. And he obeyed. And the water became drinkable. Folks, don't ask me to explain everything about the wood and what happened. God knew, but because of obedience, that this was going to happen. They came to the desert of sin and they complained that there was no food, and God fed them with manna and quail. They traveled to Rephidim and they were thirsty. And God said to Moses, go ahead to Horeb, and I want you to take your rod and strike it against the rock. Moses obeyed, and water came gushing out of the rock, and the children of Israel, they were able to have something to drink. The rod of God here clearly suggests the importance of prayer and of faith. Now I want you to turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to the main passage of Scripture, which is going to be on the PowerPoint. Exodus chapter 17. Starting from verse 8 to verse 16. And the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. For tomorrow I will stand up on top of the hill. I told you to keep the word hill and mountain in mind. With a staff of God in my hand. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekites' army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner, he said. The hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, and we pray that your Holy Spirit will be our guide and be our teacher. Open our hearts, open our minds, and we shall give you all the praise and all the thanks. First of all, I would like for us to consider that prayer is needed when the enemy attacks. And this is found in verse 8 in chapter 17. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. The enemy may surprise you. Some surprises, as we know, are good, and some surprises are not so good. Most of us would say that, you know, surprises like a surprise at a birthday party or a surprise by a friend whom you had not seen for a long time, and you welcome those type of surprises. But then there are other surprises which are not so comfortable. And so the Israelites were not thinking about an attack from the enemy. They were tired, they were weary, they were thirsted to the point where they were about to faint. And all they were looking for some downtime and to relax and to recuperate. But then the enemy came and attacked. And folks, I just want to say here that the enemy is going to attack when we are most vulnerable, when we are weary and when we are weak, and when things are rough and not going so well. You're having a bad day. You're having some bad moments, some stressful time. The enemy will take that moment to want to come and attack you when you are least expected him. And so the Amalekites came to attack the children of Israel. A little about the Amalekites. For lack of a better term, these were very, very bad people. A nomadic tribe. They attack, they kill for pleasure. And so they came, and one of the greatest insults in Israel's culture was someone to call you that you are a friend of Amalek. And that wasn't too nice. When the Israelites entered in the region, the Amalekites saw that this was a perfect opportunity for them to have pleasure and to even profit. But folks, they did not realize that this hostile group was embarking and coming against the wrong group, God's children. They're about to find out that you don't mess with God's children and get away with it. They disregarded God, and God brought judgment upon them. For the Israelite slaves to defeat such a warlike tribe or nation or army was more than enough proof that God was with them as he promised to be. And that promise still holds for us today, that whatever God promised in his word, regardless of our situation, the enemy or not enemy, attack or no attack, God promises are true, that he would always be with us. So the Amalekites came and they attacked. God is not taken by surprise. God knows everything. God knows what's going to happen. He knew that the Amalekites were going to attack. God also knew that Joshua, with the help of the army of Israel, that they were going to defeat the enemy. God knew that. God knows about our situation even before we even ask him. And God knows, and he promised victory. But how well do we know God? How well do we know him so that we can rely upon him in times like these, in times of distress? Does our relationship with God give us the assurance that God will never leave us nor forsake us? Or maybe do we have doubts as to whether or not we believe that this is going to happen and God will be there with us? Prayer becomes powerful on the hill of God. And this is found in verse 9 and 10 in chapter 17. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill and the staff of God in my right hand." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. A hilltop experience or a hilltop view gives us a better perspective of how things are. If you have ever been on a hilltop and you are looking down, you know what that feels like. You know what that looks like. We live in St. Lucia for 3 years. And we live on top of a hill. And we are able to look down in the valley. And we could see all the lights. We can see the cruise ships as it journey into the harbor. We were also down in the valley. But it was not as powerful and delightful as being on top of the hill. There is nothing magical, folks, about being on the hilltop. And the scripture is not suggesting that we have to be on the hilltop for God to answer us. Although the hill does suggest where God lives or one of the places where he dwells. Not that that's the only place where he dwells. Look at this. Moses and the burning bush on top of a hill. David said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence come up my help. We have often heard God is looking down upon us, suggests that he is high and lifted up. Moses, his post on top of the hill so that he can see Israel, so that he can see Joshua and the army. Israel can see him with his rod and outstretched, and there is nothing more encouraging than when Joshua and the army were looking up on the hill and they can see Moses with his arms outstretched, and he's praying to God that God would watch over them in this battle. Our hilltop experience is our strategic place of prayer. It may not be on a hilltop. It may be in the valley. But our hilltop experience is where we like to go and talk to God. Whether it could be a corner in the house. It may be in a park. It may be by a lakeside. Wherever that place is, that is your favorite place where you go and you talk to God. And so we need to have that place regardless of where it might be. We need to have that place because that is our strategic place of prayer. What is your role? Where do you place yourself in trying circumstances in your life or in your family? Where do you place yourself when there is trouble within your community? Where do you stand and what role do you play within the church family? Where is your place of prayer? Do you have a place of prayer? And maybe if you don't have a regular place of prayer, maybe you can, from now on or from here on, you could start to think that, where can I set that strategic place of prayer where I can go and where I can talk to God? Prayer need the support of others. Prayer need the support of others. In verse 11 and 12, as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hand up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. The leader cannot do it all by himself. He needs help. She needs help. And Moses faithfully lifted up his hands, stretched out his rod to God as he lifted up his hands to heavenward. And once his hands were lifted up, Joshua and the army, they were winning the battle. But once his arms grew tired and slowly coming down, the Amalekites were winning. It may seem that the enemy is prevailing for a while, but in the end, God gives the victory because God strengthens and He encourages. When all of this was happening, Aaron and Hur saw it, and they brought a piece of stone and they set it under Moses, and one on each side they held his hands up. Indication of prayer for Joshua and the army. Lift his hands up and held it up, the scripture says, until sunset. The Israelites' army defeated the Amalekites. The leader, like I said, need the support of his people. And not only that, folks, but I believe that like God used Aaron and Hur to notice what was happening, is that God would use us to take note of what may be happening in our church life, in our neighbor, our friend, or whatever. And God is going to use us to maybe say something to a brother or sister and to help them in prayer, to help them so that they can move on from there. But prayer prevails in victory. So Joshua overcame the Amalekites' army with the sword. Prayer brought the victory. Moses prayed. He called out to the God, and when he raised his hand, Joshua fought with the army with great disadvantage. His men were not disciplined. They were not well trained. They were not well armed. The best thing about the army is that they knew how to complain and how to murmur. That was the best part. But they were able to prevail against the enemy because God was with them. Prayer brings the victory. Folks, I cannot say enough how much prayer is needed. We have talked about in our church life and our family life, we have talked about so many things in different areas of our church life. But I'm convinced that more time need to be spent in prayer with God, for God to intervene on our behalf, on the church's behalf, the needs of the congregation. God need to spend more time. Here is my challenge to the congregation today. If 40 people will pray for 10 minutes a day, 400 minutes will be spent in prayer for the day. 400 minutes times 7 days will give us 2,800 minutes for the week, for 4 weeks. For 4 weeks, for 1 month, 11,200 minutes will be spent in prayer. If we divide that by 60 minutes, which is an hour, 187 hours in 1 month will be in prayer. If we time that by 9 months, which will take us to the end of this year in December, the amount of hours that will be spent in prayer is 1,680 hours in prayer. What if those numbers will double? Or what if one of those numbers would double? What is going to happen? Do you think that God would honor our commitment and dedication when we spend time with Him? Do you think that God would intervene, that there would be answer to prayer, that doors will be open, situation will change, or we will begin to see miracles happen because we are pouring our hearts before God in prayer? One of the things that we need to pray for is our church family. I know today maybe there are lots of people, they forgot to change their time, but many have said, Look at all the people. Look at the many people who are coming. The church is growing. What are we going to do? And things like that. And folks, that's something that we need to bring to God in prayer and trust Him that, Lord, we don't know all the details. We don't know what the future holds for everything else for the church. And so we are coming to You and asking You that You open the way for us. I want to be more deliberate and intentional about our prayer. And my suggestion is that Easter is coming up and we are going to have lots of new people coming to church for the first and second service, friends, people who have not been here before. And we need to pray and ask God that whatever the needs are going to be in those services and even the week before, that God would intervene and change lives. Some folks are going to be in church for the very first time. And so what I would like to suggest is that on March 21st, which is a week and a half, 2 weeks before that weekend, on March 31st, which is on a Thursday, I would like to encourage as many as can possibly make it to gather here at the church and pray for those services. Mark that date, March 21st. At 9 a.m. It's a Thursday morning. I would like for us to come. And what we are doing, folks, is that we are being more deliberate and more intentional about our prayer life. And more time need to be spent. We need to bring those situations to God. Do you have a situation in your life that you have not seen any changes? Or very little change? Do you think by coming to God like this, as a group, as a church family, that God would intervene and He would change things around? So my challenge again is, let's plan to meet on that day, March 21st, at that time, and trust God. Prayer will remove the barriers. It will tear them down and we will begin to see things happen. So will you take up that challenge with me on that day as we continue to pray? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You today with praise and adoration. Thanking You, first of all, for what You have done for us. Because of our prayer life, because we communicate with You, because we come before You, You have brought us to this point. You have strengthened us. You have encouraged us. And so, God, we don't want to stop praying. We want to continue to pray. We want to continue to be on our knees. And Lord, I pray especially for that situation. Maybe a family member. Maybe a neighbor. Maybe someone who is dear and near to us with a need. And most of all, soul salvation. I pray, O God, that through our prayers and through the sacrifices that we make, that we will begin to see great things happening. Help us to realize, God, if even we will double the time that we are praying right now, if we will double that time with You, I know without a shadow of doubt that once we place all of those things and prayer requests in Your hand, that You would respond. We thank You. We praise You. All of this we ask in Jesus' name.